What makes a healthy church? What makes a healthy church? I hope that one of the first answers that would come out of our mouths is, well, a reliance upon, a dedication to, a commitment to doing everything, believe everything that we believe and teach and practice be rooted in the Word of God. That's got to be the foundation for a healthy church. Along with that comes strong leadership. Most churches rise and fall with the quality of leadership that are dedicated to being a church that we, the New Testament church that we read about in our Bibles. Along with that, though, leaders can't lead without supportive followers. And so that's got to be a part of this equation of a strong church as well. But even with strong leaders and supportive followers, there's an ever-present sin that can rear its ugly head and cause problems, and that's human pride. It often gets in the way. You see, Peter is addressing all of this in the passage that David read for us. I invite you to open your Bibles or your phones to that passage, 1 Peter 5 and the first five verses. And Peter, I believe, gives some marks of a strong, healthy church here. And I'm going to summarize his prescription for a healthy church with these words. In a healthy church, the elders will shepherd and the flock will submit, all in a spirit of mutual humility. I believe that's a summary of what Peter is trying to teach us here. But I want to look at it a little more closely. Remember the context that Peter is writing to Christians who are suffering because of their faith. They're suffering because they wear the name Jesus. And so Peter's writing to encourage these Christians to, in fact, give them that courage that they need to withstand that pressure that was coming just because they're seeking to follow Jesus. And to a congregation that is enduring that persecution, of course, that congregation is going to need strong leadership and a strong fellowship in order to be able to withstand those storms of persecution. And so Peter focuses primarily on the elders, the leaders of the church, but also has words to the rest of the flock and emphasizes humility on the part of all. But let's look a little more closely at what Peter has to say. In a healthy church, Peter says the elders will shepherd the flock. Look with me, first two verses, 1 Peter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. I want to highlight three terms in those two verses that tell us about the work of elders. That was our word for this past week in our one-word study. Elders. And there's three words, three terms that are used here, a couple of nouns and a verb, that point to this work of an elder. There's the word elder, which means older. It refers to a mature man of God. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and the qualifications for elders point to a godly, spiritual, mature man. So elder, yes, we get that word elderly from, but it just means older in the sense of spiritually mature. There's the word overseer. Overseer. This is the same word that's translated bishop in our Bible. So overseer and bishop are the same word. It's used interchangeably with this term elder, but this word means to superintend matters in the local church, to oversee the work of the church. There's also the term, it's used in the verb form in verse 2, shepherd. This is Peter's instruction to the elders, shepherd the flock. That comes in the noun form, it's the noun shepherd, but also pastor. Here's something that sounds strange to many people when I try to explain it, but I am not a pastor, biblically speaking. I'm not a pastor. Because pastor is the same as shepherd, which is equivalent to bishop, overseer, and elder that meet the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. We have three pastors, three shepherds, three elders, but I'm not one. I am a minister. I'm a preacher. Now, I know out in the world, in the religious world, when people say, well, you're the pastor of the church. I don't always go into this explanation, but it needs to be understood that I am a servant. I'm a minister. I'm a preacher, but I'm not a pastor in the biblical use of those terms. Because this word pastor or shepherd refers to the work of an elder, of an overseer, of a shepherd of the church. We sang a song this morning, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. I'm afraid that in this day and time, the work of a shepherd, and I'm talking about literal sheep with wool, a lot of that may be lost on us. However, in Bible times, it was a prominent occupation, something that people were very familiar with. And so when Peter would use this word shepherd or pastor of the flock, all sorts of ideas would come into the mind of those original hearers. For us to get a glimpse of what that really means, we would do well to study passages such as the beloved 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And all that terminology is rich, and it's connected to this occupation of what a shepherd would do for his sheep. And it would have to do with leading the sheep and caring for the sheep and feeding the sheep and protecting the sheep from enemies. And we'll delve more into that. But those three terms are used to describe the work of the elders, the leaders of the church. And every time you see reference to elders, it's always in the plural. Acts 14:23 reports how Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in every church, every congregation. Acts 20:17, Paul called to him the elders of the church at Ephesus. Titus 1 verse 5, Paul reminds Titus how he left him to appoint elders, in the plural, in every city. That's God's design, is a plurality of elders. But in this passage, Peter is describing the responsibility and the rewards of shepherding God's flock, or shepherding the local congregation. But I want you to notice, as Peter gives this instruction, he's an apostle, but he doesn't approach it from the standpoint of an apostle. Did you notice? He describes himself as a fellow elder. He had that apostolic authority to say, this is what you need to do, but he's appealing to them on a horizontal level. Yes, he's inspired of God, but he's saying, as a fellow elder, you need to shepherd the flock that is among you. But notice how he highlights the responsibility of shepherding, and that is to exercise oversight with the right attitude. Notice again verses 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. It begins, shepherd the flock of God. Our shepherds, our elders, are really under shepherds. They're under the chief shepherd, as he's described in verse 4, Jesus. But as under shepherds over this flock, they are to look after this flock, the members of this flock, like a shepherd would his literal sheep. And again, included in all that is the shepherd knows his sheep. Another beautiful passage to read and to study and to get an idea of what it means to be a shepherd, read John chapter 10. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and they hear my voice, and they follow me, is some of the language that Jesus uses there. And it underscores that the under-shepherds of the chief shepherd should also know the sheep. And the sheep should follow them because they know their voice. It would describe how Jesus would teach about how he led his sheep out to pasture. If you are acquainted with shepherding, you know that shepherding, it's not like cattle ranching where you herd the cows. Shepherds get out in front and lead. And there's been a lot of commentaries on this describing that work where a shepherd has a unique call that he'll make, and this sheep, it may be in a communal fold, his sheep recognize his voice, and so they come out, they follow him. He doesn't drive them out, they follow. And it speaks to the role of shepherds shepherding this flock. They lead by example, and the sheep follow. It also includes this idea of nourishment, making sure that the flock is fed and nourished properly with the Word of God. It refers to the role of a shepherd in binding up wounds and of ministering to the flock, to the sheep, when they're in trouble. It means always being alert for and guarding against and defending the flock from enemies that may prey upon the sheep or the flock. Peter also uses this idea of exercising oversight of those who are entrusted to you, which reminds us that the flock doesn't belong to the shepherds, the under-shepherds. It belongs to the chief shepherd, but that those under-shepherds have that responsibility, that stewardship of looking after the flock. And then Peter speaks to the attitude. Notice these three phrases: not by compulsion, not because you have to, but willingly. A man should not be in leadership out of duty, but out of delight. An overseer, a bishop, an elder must serve gladly, not grudgingly, because he was forced into it. The second phrase: not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, or not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. And it is a work of service, this idea of shepherding the flock. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writes to this young preacher, and he says, verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. What's the double? We understand one part of that. Honor would mean to respect. And that is included in that double honor. The second part of that is that for the elders who rule well, who can devote the time to this, that it would be appropriate to support those elders in a financial, material way. That's the other part of that double honor. But Peter's point to this is a man's motive must not be to make money through the ministry. That's an impure, improper motive. Not for dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Then one more phrase in 1 Peter 5, "Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." You see, some may desire the office, we say, because they like the power or the status of leadership. And if that's the motive, that's the wrong motive, Peter is saying. It's not that you're being lords over the flock, but you're to lead primarily by example. And there are times that shepherds, elders must take a stand and say, "We're not going to allow this practice or this false teaching to go on in this church." They must protect the flock as the shepherds of this flock. But their normal mode of leadership should always be their godly example. That's the way elders, shepherds are to lead. But notice also Peter addresses the reward for shepherding. And he says it's the unfading crown of glory. Look at verse 4 with me. "And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive," speaking to these shepherds, these elders, "the crown of glory that does not fade away." Serving as a shepherd, an elder of the church, can be a thankless job. It can be a difficult, one of the most difficult works of service in which a person can be involved. But Peter is reminding those who would serve in that capacity, when the chief shepherd returns, you're going to be rewarded for your service. And it also drives at the motivation again for serving in this capacity. It's not to receive the praise of men, but it's primarily that desire to hear on that great day when the chief shepherd appears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what's an earmark of a strong, healthy church where the elders shepherd the church with the right attitude? But also, in a healthy church, Peter says, the flock will submit to the elders. Verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." I like what David Roper wrote. "There cannot be leadership unless there is also fellowship." Fellowship. So strong leadership is a must in a strong, healthy church. But there must also be strong fellowship. Fellowship. And that's what Peter is addressing here. You younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Submission does not mean mute acceptance of decisions. There is a place for expressing disagreement or voicing concerns. But primarily, submission is an attitude of respect and a recognition of the authority and the leadership of the elders. In this light, I want to look at three R's of fellowship. Three R's of fellowship. I'm going to take these three verses out of the book of Hebrews, but to go along with this point of having a good fellowship. Three R's of fellowship. Number one, remember them, remember your shepherds with an appreciative spirit. Notice Hebrews 13, verse 7. "Remember those who rule over you, who've spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." As good followers, we need to remember our leaders with appreciation. It's possible here that the Hebrew writer has in mind more than just elders, but certainly it would include elders, the leaders of the local church. But I invite you for a few moments, think about your life and your relationship with God. In the years where it's been just a few or many where you've been a Christian. And think about all the influences, the good influences in your life. There'll be some grandparents. There'll be some parents. There'll be some Bible teachers. There will be some just members of the church family that are like your own physical family to you. There'll be those mentors that took an interest in you, that tried to help you along spiritually. And I'm hopeful that you can look back presently and in the past for those elders, those shepherds that helped you in your relationship with God. Remember them, the Hebrew writer is saying. Consider the outcome of their conduct. And this idea of considering is not a passive, casual glance. It means to look at something with intensity and to consider it carefully. Consider the outcome of their faith and imitate their faith. Whose faith follow, the Hebrew writer says. Not follow their flaws, which you'll never find a perfect elder. You'll never find a perfect person because there's only been one. But don't follow their flaws. Follow their faith. Follow them, as Paul would say, as he followed Christ. So remember them. Number two, respect them with a submissive spirit. Hebrews 13, 17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So respect them with a submissive spirit. Obey, submit to the leadership that they give you. Notice the reason why. For they watch out for your souls. Do you see the wisdom of God in this? You think about Peter and his original audience, these suffering saints, saints who are being persecuted because of their faith. And he's saying the key to a strong church and the key to helping these Christians endure these difficult times is for these elders to shepherd the flock. These elders to look over their flock and look out for them and to minister to them, to help them. It's the wisdom of God to know that every congregation needs these godly spiritual men to be watching out for them and helping them. And so they deserve our respect. If they ask us to do something contrary to the Word of God, we can't go along. Even in matters of judgment, which is the only area in which elders have any authorities in matters of judgment, it's not wrong to share with them how we feel as long as we maintain the right spirit. But in general, we recognize the elders' spiritual leadership and follow them as sheep following a loving shepherd. They watch out. They keep watch over our souls. And notice the last part of that verse. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Best thing we can do for our shepherds is pray for them and then seek to follow their faith. To follow their instructions as they go along with the word of God. To be respectful and submissive and cooperative brings joy to them. But to be disrespectful and rebellious causes the elders to be filled with grief. And it's not profitable for any of us. A third R is to relate to them with a loving spirit. Hebrews 13:24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Greet them. And there's a lot more in that word greet than just to say hello to. It implies a bonding, a spiritual kinship. And it speaks to the point where shepherds must know the sheep, and the sheep are to know the shepherds, and we should relate to our leaders with a loving spirit. But there's one more component I want to highlight in 1 Peter 5, as he describes a healthy church. And that is that in a healthy church, everyone will relate to one another in a spirit of humility. Notice verse 5 with me. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You notice the word all. He's directed instruction to the elders, to the shepherds of the flock. He's given instruction to the younger people to submit to the leadership of the elders, of the shepherds. But now he uses that word all. He's speaking to everybody, elders and fellowship. All of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And many writers believe that Peter was intentional in using this word clothe. And that many say that probably what was it came to the mind of Peter as the Spirit guided him to write these words was something that he had visually seen with his own eyes. We read about it in John chapter 13. They're in the upper room in the context of the Last Supper before Jesus would be crucified. And they've been arguing about which of them is the greatest. And so when they come into this upper room and they recline at the table, no one has bothered to wash the feet of the disciples that are gathered around. Because that might indicate the one who would wash the other disciples' feet would be acknowledging maybe he's not as great as the others. So I can't help but think that their argument about who is the greatest among them caused them especially not to want to wash feet on that occasion as the custom was. But what did Jesus do? Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself, or clothed Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And so what does Peter write? He says, clothe yourself with humility. Just like Jesus clothed Himself or girded Himself with this towel, and He, the Son of God, stooped and washed those dirty, smelly feet of the disciples, even the feet of the one who would betray Him. And so Peter, with that backdrop, is saying, all of you, shepherds and followers, you submit to one another and you clothe yourself with humility. It's the robe with which we must all gird ourselves. John Calvin regarded pride as the chief vice, but humility as the preeminent virtue. And Peter quotes Proverbs 3:34 in this text to drive the point home. And it literally means, as we read, God resists the proud. The idea is God sets Himself in battle against those who lift themselves up. Now that's, nothing could be worse than that. For God to set up Himself in battle against us. And when does He do that? When this pride, human pride, comes to the forefront of the way that we do things. God resists the proud. He sets Himself in battle against those who lift themselves up. But notice, secondly, He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who see themselves as lowly. Nothing is more essential than receiving His grace. And the object of His grace, Peter says, is the one who humbles himself before God and even before others. Verse 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humility is the chief virtue for harmonious relationships within the family of God. All of you, he says, be submissive and clothe yourselves with humility. So in our text, Peter exhorts elders, shepherd God's flock. He exhorts the rest of the church, be subject to your elders. Lovingly relate to them, respect them, remember them. And Peter exhorts all of us, put on the servant's apron of humility. Let humility be that virtue that is the motive and the manner of everything that you do within the family of God. That's the prescription for a healthy church. And it comes down to this idea of humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Pride is our greatest enemy. Humility, therefore, is our greatest friend. Anybody who becomes a Christian must humble themselves. You humble yourself and you make this admission that I messed up. I'm a sinner in desperate need of God's grace. And when we humble ourselves to readily admit that, then we're ready, having turned from our sins and repentance, to confess the sweet name of Jesus, because He is the Savior of the world and the Shepherd of our souls. And we're ready to be baptized, to submit to baptism, so that our sins can be washed away by His blood, and so that we can be added to the family of God. And we can serve God for the rest of our lives under the watchful care of the shepherds under shepherds, seeking to follow their leadership as they are seeking to follow God. But all the while, in every dealing with our family members within God's family, we deal in humility. And for those who may wander astray, we have to humble ourselves, admit that, and then humble ourselves and ask God to forgive us. And it may be that there are some who desire, that expresses the desire of your heart this morning, to humble yourself, to come back home, to ask God to forgive you, and to bring you back into the family of God. If that's the desire of your heart, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.